Well, my name's Sarah, if we've not met before, and alongside Kylie, I'm one of the core officers here at Parramatta Salvos, and it's great to have you with us today. Now, in light of it being Jane's last Sunday, I thought it appropriate that we talk about something unique to Australia. So I did a bit of Googling throughout the week, and I was reading a few different articles, as you do, and I've come to discover that apparently Australia has very strange road signs. Did you know that? Apparently, people around the world mock us for our interesting road signs. So I want to show you a couple of them this morning, see if you can tell me what some of these are. Here's the first one. Yep, take it all in. Slow down, drive around. The giant, I thought, tarantulas to begin with, but no, in fact, they are crabs. Anyone seen those on the road? Don't run over the crabs. Next one. Beware, because a cow will eat your car, I think is what that means. No, actually, Jeffrey clarified this morning. It's actually in the country where there's big cows and they are known to, you know, your car hit them. But to me, that image looks like the car is being flipped by the cow, which is quite hilarious. You can see why we're being mocked. The next one. Give way to penguins. Oh, everyone's so cute. Not Antarctica, but Australia. We give way to penguins. The next one. Caution. Water on road during rain. I mean, come on, a statement of the obvious. And the final one, which is my probably favourite, and you will have seen it out on the tracks here in Parramatta, warning bikers, cyclists, not to ride in the tram tracks, because this is what will happen. It's quite amusing, because actually if you drove over one, your tyre would just continue over it. I'm not sure how you get yourself into that kind of pickle. But these are some of our interesting signs, some of our interesting road signs. But what do road signs do? They teach us, or they show us, how to approach a certain situation. The way we approach all kinds of situations in life really matters. Often it determines how we get through them. And so today we're going to look at David's approach on the brink of his battle with Goliath. Over the past couple of weeks, if you've been with us, you'll know that we have been looking at this series on David's early life, identifying key things in his journey, practices, moments in his life that were sort of pivotal in making him the leader that he was going to be. In week one, we were reminded by Jane that David, as a young man, was anointed, called by God to do great things. But actually, that anointing, that task that God had for David, would not come yet. And we learnt then in week two something of David's ability, and that we are each given special skills and talents in order to serve God, that we are to be diligent in developing these things. And then just last week, we spoke, and if you were not here last week, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to Clayton's message. He looked at David's attitude, David's passion, and how sometimes David's passion got him in a little bit of trouble. But actually, when we can channel our passions into the things of God, how far we can go. And so today we look at our next A word in the series, David's approach. And just to be clear, when we're talking about approach this morning, we're talking in the sense of the noun, a way of considering or doing something. It's how we look at situations. It's how we consider what is going on and how we should best do things or tackle the situations that life throws our way. Now, as disciples, our approach to everything in life should be different. We should be looking at every moment, every situation from a kingdom perspective. But because we're humans, because we're sinful, sometimes selfish, that's not always how we approach life and the situations in it. So we have to work at shifting our approach, approaching things in the same way that Jesus did. See, when you're out driving and you see those signs that we saw just before, it's my hope that you don't hit the accelerator and go full ball into that situation, right? Hopefully you don't run over any penguins. You've read clear instructions on how to approach the situation. And in the same way, we have a set of instructions or guidelines that help us approach all kinds of situations in life. And you know, Kylie and I will often talk about the importance of our daily Bible reading, of spending time with God each and every day. Because actually, it's so important. If we want to know how to live as God would have us live, if we want to know how to live like Jesus would live, if we want our approach to be different, then we must spend time being absorbed in God's word and letting us convict our spirit. It gives us keys, the scripture, of approaching so many situations. And I'll give you a few examples this morning. You want to know how we as disciples should approach the poor? Well, in Deuteronomy, in chapter 15, it says, if there are poor among you in one of the towns the Lord your God is giving you, don't be selfish or greedy towards them, but freely give to them and freely lend them whatever they need. If we think of the topic of forgiveness and we're wondering how we might approach how we should forgive, Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive each other. If someone does wrong to you, forgive the person because the Lord forgave you. And finally, but not comprehensively, because there's so much more in the scriptures, we find ourselves caught in the desire for money. How do we approach that? Hebrews 3:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. See, the only way that we learn to approach situations in a more godly way is by getting to know who God is. Our approach as we consider or do things is really important because it determines the outcome in so many situations. And so today, as we turn to this scripture that was so beautifully read to us from 1 Samuel 17:26 to 15, I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible there, have it open at these verses today as we work through. Many of us are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. It's been taught to us in Sunday school. We've heard it preached upon as adults. And you know, we're spending 3 weeks in this story because there is just so much in it. But the basic overview is that David, a young man who has been anointed, who has abilities that has kept him in the king's service, was bold enough to step out in the name of God and fight a giant that no one else was willing to face. But you know, today, I want to focus on the fact that the giant is not the only obstacle in this part of the story. There are some other forces that David faces in the lead up, in the brink of this battle with Goliath. And I think that they are forces that we have already faced, some of us are maybe facing right now, and inevitably that we will all face in the future. They're such common things. Things that really easily can bring us down, and how we approach these things is so important because they can be destructive and debilitating if we allow them to be. But I think if we learn to approach them as David did, then perhaps they can help us grow in resilience and character. So the first force that David is faced is the force of accusation. Accusation is a statement saying that someone has done something morally wrong, illegal, or unkind, or the fact of accusing someone. So what happens in our story this morning is that David gets to the battlefield and his older brother gets really angry at him. He accuses him of being conceited and wicked at heart. In chapter 17, verse 28, it says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited and how wicked your heart is. You came here only to watch the battle. Has someone ever accused you of something that you didn't do? Yeah, you can put your hand up. Or, worse still, has someone ever accused you of having bad motives when there is no way that they could have known your thinking? See, I don't know what it is in your household, what it is with your family, but when I was growing up, I reckon the most accusation flew around my house on the topic of food. And who had stolen it from the fridge, right? One of my earliest memories of being accused of doing something was around about the 2nd of December, 23 years ago. Approximately, not that anyone's counting. See, when my brother and I were little, we used to get advent calendars. You know, the ones with the little chockies in there that help you count down to Christmas. And so I was about 7 years old, which would make him about 2 years old. And one day, 2nd of December, so shouldn't be far through the advent calendar, right? We open up the fridge and we go to the two calendars, and every single window had been opened and every single piece of chocolate had been eaten. I know, shocking, shocking. And of course, because I was the oldest and I'm guessing the smartest, I got accused of eating all the chocolates. And it wasn't me. My parents pushed and pushed until I was so upset and hurt that they thought it was me and that they'd question my ability to tell the truth. See, being accused of something or being told you've done something when you haven't, it really hurts. Now, my parents eventually figured out that it was my chubby little brother, Kyle, that had eaten all the chocolates. So, unlucky for Kyle. But I wanted them to understand that I had not done the wrong thing. And when someone accuses us, whether it's trivial or not, our response is usually to be defensive, like I was. I didn't do that, or that's not why I did it. They did it, he did it, she did it. But David shows us a different response to accusation. See, in this moment, David could have tried to defend himself. He could have said, "Shut up, brother, I was sent here by our father." He could have said, "I'm just here to bring you food. I'm trying to do a good thing." But that wasn't his response. In the moment, his response was to turn away. 1 Samuel 17:29 says, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. David turned away from his brother in that moment. And I think that we too can learn to turn away from the accusations of other people. Instead of spiraling into a pattern of defensiveness, maybe we need to learn to simply turn away. When someone accuses me of something, I want to have the courage to turn away, perhaps the discipline not to throw it back in their face, but to turn away, to take a moment to actually consider what they're saying, to filter, is there any truth in that? Or is it just all false? How much better off would we be in relationship with one another sometimes if we just took a moment in the face of accusation to instead just calm down instead of responding in the heat of the moment? So, not long after David has turned away in the face of accusation, he is faced with another force, the force of belittlement. Now, belittlement means to make a person or an action seem as if he, she, or it is not important. Who's ever been belittled before? Made to feel unimportant? Yeah, it's not a good feeling, is it? In fact, I hate this feeling. It really gets me when I see other people belittling other people. It's just one of those things that I can't stand. It really gets to me. And it especially gets to me when I see it happening to a young employee by another young manager who thinks that they are the boss of the world. Usually see it happen in a fast food restaurant. Anyone ever seen that? Yeah. Well, one time I was in Sydney with some friends at a Red Rooster. And I went to the counter and I went to order my meal, and there was a young girl, probably about 14 years old, with a trainee badge on. And we ordered our food, and one of the items on the menu that we had ordered, she was struggling to find it on her little register screen. And so she called over the manager at the time, and this manager was awful to this young girl. She kind of grunted the instructions at her, and when the girl didn't understand, she kind of took over and she was rolling her eyes and commenting on how hopeless this poor young girl was. And the girl looked like she was going to burst into tears. It was awful. And so I got my meal and I sat down and I was, you know, filled with rage about it. And I was so unimpressed. And I'd watched this situation happen again and again with this girl. So as I exited, I went and I told the trainee that I thought she was doing a good job. And I asked for the name of the manager who had spoken to her in such a way. And I got into my car and I phoned, or I Googled, Red Rooster HR. And I phoned up and I made a complaint about the manager. So no one's getting treated like that on my watch. But you know, it gets to me because no one has the right to make people feel unimportant or invaluable. No one has that right. But unfortunately for us, when words like that are spoken over us, when we're made to feel that way, it's a hard feeling to shake. The feeling of belittlement is hard to undo. So I want us to look this morning, how do we approach it? How do we approach that force in our life which inevitably comes at some point? Well, after David turned away from the accusation of his brother, he was brought before King Saul. And Saul belittled him, basically saying, David, you're not able to fight Goliath, that he was only a boy. In verse 33, it says, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. You are not able. You are only young. I don't believe that you can defeat him. And how often in your life have you been told a similar thing? Or maybe it's just that little voice in the back of your mind that wants to make you feel small. You're not good enough. You're too old. You're too young. You're too broken. You're too messed up. Instead of crumbling in this moment, which is often what I do, if I'll be honest, in response to Saul, David recited confidently the prior victories that God had given him. Do you remember those from our reading? He says, you know, when anything approached me, I could defeat it. God was with me now. He was with me then, and he will continue to be with me now. We have to continually remind ourselves of the victories that God has already won for us. We need to store up those times in our minds where God has been faithful, and we need to remind ourselves that he is still faithful. Whenever someone says, or we hear that little voice in our head that says, you're not able to, you're not good enough, we have to remember God's faithfulness and his promises in our lives. Of course, we often have to listen to those who are wise or experienced when perhaps we're doing something that is a little odd or off. But we can't be letting belittling voices, those that are mean or nasty, control or determine our ability to follow the path that God has laid out for us. So we turn from accusation and hopefully we begin to counter belittlement by remembering God's faithfulness and trusting in his promises for the future. But what do we do when we're faced with the third force that David was faced with? The force of provocation, or to be provoked. It's an action or a statement that is intended to make someone angry. Anyone ever been provoked before? Anyone ever been the provokee or the provoker? Yeah, anyone with brothers and sisters, I think that's happened before. But when I think of being provoked, my mind goes to insects, you know? A wasp's nest, someone hits it with a stick, doesn't usually end well, does it? The wasps sort of come out and circle around. And I had an unfortunate incident not that long ago with some ants. I was waiting for a flight. I was in Queensland. I can't really remember why I was by myself, but I was killing time before a flight. Maybe my family had driven home or something. And I was sitting on the grass, okay, talking on the phone. And out of nowhere, this big, ginormous ant crawled up my leg and it bit me. So, of course, hit it. Sorry, ant. And more ants seemed to start crawling around the area that I was sitting. So I started sort of swatting, and I think that perhaps it was their home. Because moments later, just it seemed like millions, it probably wasn't, of ants started crawling on my legs, and one of them kind of, I must just not have been quick enough getting up because they ended up in my shorts, okay? And it hurts when you get bitten on the bottom by ants. And then you have to catch a flight where you have to sit on that part of your body. So they didn't react so well to my hitting them, to revoking them and attacking. And, you know, it taught me a valuable lesson about being provoked. Because if the way that we react to people provoking us is by stinging, someone is going to get hurt. And it seems like Goliath was very, very good at provoking people. See, Goliath was an infantryman. That meant that he fought with a sword, hand-to-hand kind of combat. He wanted David in that moment to get closer to him so that he could kill him. He wanted David to react to all these provoking words that he was saying and run in guns blazing to try and defeat Goliath. When Goliath looked at David, the scripture says, and saw that he was only a boy, tanned and handsome, he looked down on David with disgust. He said, "Don't you think that I am a dog that you can come at me with a stick?" He used God's name to curse David. He said to David, "Come here, I'll feed your bodies to the birds of the air and the wild animals." Well, no one's ever quite provoked me that much that they were going to feed me to wild animals. But still, very provocative words, words that should have got David angry. He shouted at him. He was trying to provoke him to come down to his level. And you know, had David complied with this, had he reacted like the ants reacted and went to sting Goliath, he would have certainly lost. He was small. David was a slinger. He didn't specialize in hand-to-hand combat with armor. He swung his stone at a high velocity from a distance. So when David approached Goliath, he did it on his own term. He kept his distance. He didn't react to being provoked. And you know, the thing is with the enemy, he will always provoke us to come down to his level. And if we comply, we'll lose every time. You know, if someone provokes you and you become like the very thing that makes you angry in order to respond to being provoked, you're going to lose. It might feel good in the moment to sting back, to fight back, but it never feels good long term. When we're provoked, we don't bite back. We distance ourselves. So my encouragement to you today is to approach these three forces in the same way that David did. If we can do that, I think we will become people who are much less defensive, much less insecure, much less angry or hurtful. And instead, we, like David, will become people that approach situations in ways that show the world the one that we're following. Because I recognize today that it is countercultural to turn away in the face of accusation, to counter belittlement with the hope and promise of faithfulness of God. It's countercultural to distance ourselves when we become provoked rather than biting back at people. But this is the way of the kingdom of God. Let me pray with us today. Our Creator God, we want to thank you for your scriptures, for your words to us. Words that are still so relevant today. As many of us face some of these forces as David did on a regular basis, as we're accused, as we're sometimes belittled, sometimes as we are provoked, we just pray that you would help give us the skills to counter those things in the same way that David did, to keep our distance, to remind ourselves of the promise of you. God, we just pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, continue to transform our lives and help us to be a little more as David was, a little more confident and secure in who we are as people who follow you. And God, we also thank you for the example of your son Jesus, who acted in quite a similar way to David. these responses, these different approaches to tough situations in our lives, Lord. We recognize today that they're countercultural, which sometimes means that it's not our first instinct, but we just ask that you would continue to work in our hearts and in our minds today so that we can become people that live out your kingdom principles, your kingdom ways, so that other people might come to see you in us in the way that we respond to all situations. So God, just help us as we refine our approach to all situations. May you show us what you want from us today. Amen.